We're glad you've joined us for today's program. Brave is the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraw, senior pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. Brave exists to challenge brave warriors for courageous kingdom advancement. And that's the goal of this program. To learn more about Pastor Jeff and the ministry of Brave, visit our website at bravepastorjeff.com. There you'll find full sermons and other resources to equip you to be a brave warrior. And if you'd like to give a gift to keep programs like this one going strong, you can do that as well. The website again is bravepastorjeff.com. Today on Brave, Pastor Jeff concludes his message, The Good News in the Gospel, from the series Stronger. It helps you understand why the gospel really is good news. Now, here's today's program.
Peter says, hey, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. One even simpler is in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison and they're praying and there's a jailbreak. All the gates are let loose. This Philippian jailer is going to commit suicide because he knows he's responsible at his own death for letting the prisoners go. And right as he's about ready to kill himself, Paul and Silas shout out, no, don't. We're all here. Don't do it. And he looks at him and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Acts 16:31 says this, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, unless you believed in vain. I'll make him my savior so I can get to heaven. I'm just not ready to make him Lord yet. Good luck finding that in the New Testament. Good luck finding the guy that came to Jesus and said, the rich young ruler, hey, I've kept all these since I was a kid. Well, cool, make me your savior, but if you ever decide to make me your Lord, come back. No, the man walked away sad. Why? Because it's the Lord who saves. Well, I don't want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. He's just going to control me. He's going to boss me. No, let me tell you something. He's the Lord of your life. He's who you want to be centered on, because your life will be the most glorious and satisfying when Jesus is the Lord of your life. And you can live your life for you, or you can live your life with Jesus on the throne, but you can't do it intermediate. You can't just have a little Jesus. Like I've told you several times from this pulpit, you can't just be a little pregnant. If you're a little pregnant, you're going to get a lot pregnant. You got a little of the Lordship of Christ, you're going to have a lot of the Lordship of Christ. And if he's not your Lord, you have none of it. He's the Lord. When did Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life? He's always been the Lord. When did you personally receive him to be Lord? When did you tell him, I'm tired of my own sin. I want you to lead. I want to be you to be Lord of my life. I want you to come into my life, not just be outside of my life. And I'm telling you, like I told you before, having preached many times, every time I've gone to a Christian school, I always know what I teach on. I always teach on the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. Because it's called the prodigal son, but there's two sons. Nobody ever talks about the older son, who's the prideful religious one that never, ever enters. People that come to church think that, well, I go to Brave Church, man. They open the Bible every week. We worship, we praise, we're in small groups. Hey, you can worship, praise, be in small groups, hear the Bible every week, and bust hell wide open when you die if you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your personal savior. And you might say, well, this is all that hellfire and brimstone stuff. No, this is a pastor that loves you so much that would be willing to stand here and tell you that God has an unrelenting, unconditional love for you, and he wants you to be his. He just loves you. And no matter how far you think you've drifted, or no matter how religious you think you are, he's inviting you to come to the cross of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me tell you, if it can be demonstrated and should be demonstrated through your personal belief in Christ, it can be validated by the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I know the gospel's true? Because it's validated by the physical resurrection of Christ. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. This may be a contender for the best sentence in the Bible of what the gospel is summed up. Notice what Paul says, for I delivered to you as of first importance. Now, there's a lot of things in this book that are important. Everything in this book's the inerrant word of God. But here's what he says. This is the most important. Like this, you get this right, everything else falls into place. You get this wrong, it doesn't matter what else you think. Of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I believe God can talk to us subjectively. I believe God's alive. I think you've heard me talk enough sermons to believe that. But how do we know that Jesus died and rose? It's according to the scriptures. Not only will you hear people belittle preaching, but they'll belittle the word of God, as if it's not important. It's the word of God that reveals that Jesus Christ rose, right? It's validated. I believe in the scriptures. I believe in the word of God. I get this irritating rash inside of me when people start putting down preaching in the word of God, right? It just goes against the grain of everything that God teaches. It's important. We're gonna preach to our children this week. Why? Because we believe in the scriptures and we believe in the preaching of the word of God. Amen? And that's what brings people to faith. And notice what he did through the resurrection. It says, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain till now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. So who did he appear to? Think about this for a second. Think about it. First, he appeared to Cephas, he writes about, right? When was the last time Peter would have seen Jesus before his resurrection? It would have been the night that Jesus was betrayed when Jesus told Peter, hey, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you and I've been praying for your restoration. And Peter, you know, being the king of the foot and mouth disease, what does he tell Jesus? He says, oh, no, you don't need to pray for me. He goes, even if all others fall away on account of you, not me, I'll even die for you. And Jesus says what? This very night before the rooster crows, you'll betray me three times. Whose word was right? Peter's or Jesus? It's Jesus. It's always a good answer in church. It was Jesus's, right? Peter denies him three times, locks eyes with Jesus. Jesus sees him, and you could see that, feel the shame and guilt in Peter as he goes out and weeps bitterly. So who does he come and appear to? Cephas, to say, I'm alive now, which tells me this. When Jesus needed Peter the most, Peter failed Jesus. Who does he go and see? The biggest failure he could find. It tells me this, no matter how much you failed, no matter what you promised God that you didn't do, there is forgiveness available through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Amen. How about this? Then to the 12. They were always called the 12. At this point in time, they were 11. Judas Iscariot hung himself, but they're called the 12, the 12, the 12. They've been called the 12 for years. So it's still the 12. He went and appeared to all the disciples. He let them know, hey, you've been following me. I told you what was going to happen. I told you I was going to go to Jerusalem and die. You know that I died. Guess what? I am alive. Thomas was one of the 12. He wasn't there the first time. So Jesus comes back and sees him a week later and says, hey, put your hands in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. He validated himself to those who were following after him. Then he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, some of whom are still alive, some of whom are dead at the time. I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, for 500 people to imagine an illusion all at the same time, seeing the same thing, the statistics on that are mind-boggling. It's like one in a gabillion, or what's a gabillion? I don't even know. It's almost unbelievable to say that every single person saw the exact same thing, right? 500 at one time, and everybody's walking away saying, yep, that's exactly what we saw, right? Then who does he appear to? He appears to James. Now, it could be any number of James. There's several James in the Bible. There was James, the son of Zebedee. You know, we hear about Peter, James, and John. That was that James. There was one of his disciples named James, who was a son of Alphaeus. He has the nickname James the Less, which is rather unfortunate. I mean, which James are you? I'm James the Less. I mean, but then we had James, who was also the half-brother of Jesus, that wrote the book of James, that was also instrumental in leading the church in Jerusalem in the first century. That's the James that I believe it was. Now, any of you guys that grew up as younger siblings and had like an older sibling that thought they were God? Anybody know what I'm talking about? James had an older brother. Are you raising your hand, brother? James. That was rhetorical. James had an older brother that claimed he was God. And now his older brother is validating himself to his brother, saying, I am the God man. And guess what he had to do as the younger brother? He didn't get into heaven because he was part of Jesus' earthly family. He had to get in heaven because he was part of Jesus' heavenly family by repenting and believing that Jesus was the Christ. Right? Then he appeared to all the apostles. It tells me there were more than just the 12 that were apostles. I think there's other scriptures that point that out. The very next verse would highlight that for you. And last of all, Paul says, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Paul was an apostle. I mean, there were other apostles. So Jesus is appearing to everyone. Now, I don't know about you, but who would you appear to? I mean, if you were Jesus and you want to validate yourself, I mean, I just get these thoughts in my head sometimes, like it'd be really cool, like since he could come in and out of rooms and descend and ascend and do all that stuff, if one night, like while Pontius Pilate was sleeping, Jesus just kind of knelt down by his bed until he woke up and was like, boo, you know, or something like that, or just saw Herod's family. He doesn't go to them. Why? Because he's always going to the people that are going to believe in him by faith. If you have a desire to say, I want to know Jesus, I want to know that he's real, I really want to know, he will come to you. And anyone that comes to him, he will never, ever turn away, right? And it's validated by his resurrection.
You're listening to Brave, and today Pastor Jeff's sharing his message, The Good News in the Gospel, from the series Stronger, showing you why the gospel really is good news. We'll return to his teaching in a moment, but before we do, we want to help you be prepared to go boldly against the flow of culture and unapologetically take a stand for kingdom values. And we invite you to become a Brave Warrior today by signing up for emails from Pastor Jeff. You'll get exclusive first look access to exciting new content, ministry updates, and resources to help you fight the good fight of faith and boldly pursue the fulfillment of the Great Commission. To become a Brave Warrior, simply go to bravepastorjeff.com to sign up. Again, that's bravepastorjeff.com. Now, let's return to Pastor Jeff and hear more of today's Bible teaching.
It's validated by his resurrection. It's because Jesus rose from the dead that we know he's the Christ. If he didn't rise from the dead, where is he? He's in the grave. He's in the grave. Now, I looked and found this week that Muhammad, who is the founder of Islam, died on June 8th of 632 BC. That's when he died. And during Ramadan every year, people make pilgrimage to his grave, right? To give honor to the life that he lived. But they can't honor his resurrection. They can't honor his current life. You know why? Because he's dead. Now, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel or you go with one of the trips that we lead, we'll take you to the graveside of Jesus. Let me tell you who you won't find there, all right? Amen. You won't find Jesus. I mean, if there would have been time to etch an epitaph, it would have said here, this, he is not here. He is risen, right? You won't find bones. You won't find DNA samples. Why? Because we serve the resurrected Christ, Jesus who died and was buried, who rose. So if you just believe in the Jesus that lived a good life, he's a good man, he was a good teacher. Yeah, he was. What makes Jesus God is rising from the dead. No one else has ever done it. Now, you'll have contenders. It seems like every year there's a group, and every 3 years there's a bigger group, and about every 5 years there's a group that makes national news with some cult leader that claims that they're the Messiah, and there's this big hubbub, but then when that guy dies, the whole group disbands because it's not real. What about these guys? Church history would tell us that a majority of these guys went to their death for believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, just think about that as historical proof. I mean, if you really knew that Jesus Christ hadn't risen and they were going to take your head off or saw you in two or crucify you, and you knew that when you died, you were dead, would you live that way? Well, I mean, would you be willing to say, hey, do whatever you want? Would people in church history be able to say, hey, you can take my life, but you can take my earthly life, but you can't take my soul? I mean, if you want to prove Christianity wrong, let me tell you one thing you can do. This is all you have to do. Just prove that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. If you can prove that, Christianity is false. It's completely false. Now, I warn you in advance, hundreds of thousands have tried. Zero have succeeded. Many whom have tried have become believers in Christ because of the overwhelming evidence that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead and that he is the Lord. You do not have to put your brain on hold to figure this thing out, right? This is who our disciples are, right? This is what Jesus did. He validated himself through his physical resurrection from the dead. And let me just give you a word on this. If you believe it, if you say, I believe this, you won't be able to keep this stuff to yourself. You can't. Well, I'm an introvert. You won't. Trying to keep Jesus buried is like trying to push a beach ball under the ocean for a period of time. At some point in time, that thing's going to come up and out. I mean, we read stories in the news all the time about people who have served on a battlefield or people who have been in a mall or a school when there's somebody or a gunman that comes in to take out their life and somebody jumps in front of a bullet or saves their life. And I've never seen a news story where somebody is being given footage where they say, that person really saved your life. And they're like, well, that's very personal to me and I don't want to share about that right now. Never seen it. Right? Somebody just saved your life. The most introverted person will come on and say, the only reason I'm alive is because so-and-so just took a bullet for me. And if they hadn't have been there for me, I would not be standing here right now. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have life in Christ and realize Jesus died so that I could live, I don't care if you're an introvert, extrovert, or whatever, you can't keep that to yourself. Discipleship, true discipleship, always results in evangelism. If you're truly saved, you will share Christ. You'll do it in your own way. You'll do it with your own personality. You'll do it with your own temperament. You may not be a preacher. You may not get a soapbox. You may not be vocally, you know, outward in your expression. But even if you're an introvert, there'll be certain people that you have a relationship with where you tell them, hey, I believe what I believe because Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. You can't keep it set down. Teaching is not discipleship. It's a part of discipleship. The purpose of our church is not just so you walk away from our church and be like, I really like coming to Brave Church because they preach the Bible and I know a lot more about the Bible. I'm glad you know more about the Bible. But if it doesn't translate into people that are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with their unsaved friends, then what's the point? Because I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, I'm going to tell you who's not going to be there. Unbelievers. There's no gospel sharing in the coming kingdom. It's for time and space now. And true evangelism always results in discipleship. I mean, if somebody truly gets saved, the first thing they're going to want to do is worship Jesus like you do. Well, you know, because if they don't want to worship Jesus like you do, it's because they're not saved. All saved people want to worship Jesus, and they want to grow in Jesus. It's two sides of the same coin. So when I hear churches say, well, we're more of an evangelistic church, we're more of a disciple-making church. No, you're both if it's being done well. If I'm really growing in Christ, I'm sharing Christ. If I'm sharing Christ, I'm growing in Christ. I mean, which came first, the chicken or the egg kind of thing, right? And that's what it is. And it can be validated through the resurrection of the dead. And let me give you a final point here. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news in the gospel, let me tell you this. The gospel would be devastated. It would be destroyed. It would be devastated if the resurrection of Jesus Christ proved false. There is no gospel. And that's what Paul's going to point out in the next verses. I'll give you seven things from the next verses that would show what the world would look like if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. What Christianity would be if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Notice what he says first. He says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Okay? So point number one is this. If there's no resurrection of the dead, number one is this, Christ is still dead. He's still dead. He's no Messiah. He's dead. He's in a tomb. He's dead. Why would you pray to him? He's dead. Why would you sing songs to him? He's dead. Why would you preach about him? He's dead. All right, that's what he's saying. And some of you are saying there's no resurrection from the dead. Now, why would Paul say that to a church? Because in the first century, much like the 21st century, people don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. We're going to talk about that all throughout this chapter on what's going to happen when you die and all that stuff. Let me tell you this. There is a physical resurrection of the dead. Greeks believed in dualism. They believed like this. The body, all the body stuff, fleshy stuff, bad. All the soul stuff, good. New age people today, body bad, soul good. No, here's what we believe. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ died and rose fully bodily and physically. When he comes back, he's coming back fully bodily and physically. If at any point in time Jesus stopped being a man, we as human beings would have no connection with the Father. If at any time Jesus stopped being God, we have no forgiveness for our sins, right? He had to rise. When you go into the coming kingdom, you will have a body, right? Your soul and your resurrected body will reconnect. There will be an eternal body that's not like our current body. And that body, if you know Christ, will be able to enjoy bliss with him forever and ever. Amen. Or you will receive an eternal body that will experience torment forever and ever and ever. Amen. Because I listen to people say, well, how could you go to hell? You know, you just burn up. Not with the coming body that you have. I mean, there's a new body. But don't make any mistake about it. You will have a body in the coming kingdom. When Jesus rose from the dead, he wasn't like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He had a body. He said, Thomas, reach out and touch my hands, touch my side. He ate fish on the beach with Peter. He had a body. You will have a body. God created our bodies. Our bodies are good. They're sinful, but they're good. Our new body that we have in heaven won't know any sin. We won't know even know how to sin. We won't even know how to plan a strategic move on our neighbor in the backyard. We won't even know. We won't even have the thought or temptation, right? Because the evil one won't even be there, right? So Paul's saying, if there's no such thing as the resurrection of the dead, then Christ didn't rise either. You have no Messiah. Notice what he says in verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain, right? It means this, preaching is pointless. Sharing Christ is pointless. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what are you heralding? I mean, who are you speaking on behalf of? I'm speaking on behalf of Jesus. He's dead. Why are you speaking on behalf of him? It would make preaching pointless. It would make sharing Christ pointless. And notice what he says at the back end of that verse. He says at the end of verse 14, your faith also is in vain. It means no resurrection means believing in Christ would be nuts. Like, why in the world would you believe in a dead Messiah? I mean, you would have to be certifiable. You would have to be crazy. Go out and tell your friends, I believe in Jesus. Who's that? Oh, he's a guy that died like 2,000 years ago. That's crazy. The Jesus I believe in is not a dead Jesus. The Jesus I believe in is alive and well and dwelling in and through me right now as I speak. That's the Jesus that I believe in. That's the Jesus that I'm proclaiming. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 15. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Here's what he's saying. All preachers are liars and the word of God is false. Means this, for me to open up this book and tell you that this is true means I'm lying to you, and it means this book is false. Paul's saying this. He's like, all we're doing is testifying that God raised Jesus from the dead when in fact he didn't even raise Jesus from the dead. So we're liars. We're going against God and what he said. This book is wrong. Preaching stupid. That's what happens if you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Notice this, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. We're back to our original argument that Jesus is still dead. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. It means your faith means nothing because you're still in your sins. Well, God saved me from what? Your sins. You're not raised. He didn't save you from your sins. He's not even alive. You have a worthless faith. I mean, for you to go out and proclaim that you believe in this Jesus who didn't even rise from the dead, that's crazy. It's nuts, right? Worse yet is this. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. How many of you know somebody in your life who's died? It means whether they claim to be Christian or not, doesn't matter. They're either A, worm food, or B, they're being eternally punished in hell and there's no hope for their soul. That's what that means. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that's all that means. It means we just go back into the earth, or if the Bible's true, it means that we're eternally damned and there's nothing we can do about it, right? And then finally, Paul says this, which I think is the most honest statement in the New Testament, or certainly one of them. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied. If your faith in Jesus Christ is about living your life for him now, I just trusted in Jesus so I could make a better living. I just trusted in Jesus so I could have a better life. I just trusted in Jesus so my marriage would get better. I just trusted in Jesus so I'd learn some behaviors about how not to lie as much. If that's your faith in Jesus, you should be pitied more than any other person on the planet. You can get that stuff anywhere. See, the gospel is not just about here and now. This is all a dress rehearsal for the coming eternity in our world, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, is not just to save you so you have a good life now. It's to save you because of what's coming and the wrath of God on the world and God's love for you, that you can be protected and loved and have your eternity completely set forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now you think about these seven that are written on the board. I don't know if you can read them all because of this boat that's behind me. But if you think about this, this is how the world thinks about Christianity. This is why you have a hard time sharing. And if all you're going to do is go out and share Jesus and say he's a good guy and he died for you and he can give you a good life, this is what they're thinking. When you share Jesus, you better share the resurrected Christ, who's as alive as he's ever been, who's sitting at the throne of God the Father Almighty, who's soon coming to judge both the living and the dead. And you better be ready for him, because you don't get an opportunity when he comes. And here's how you should feel the weight of your sin. You should feel right now that God is talking to you. There's some of you here, I know there has been. It's been in all of our services where God is speaking to your heart and say, I know he's talking to me. And some of you have hardened your heart to that and said, no way, no way, I'm not responding. And others of you are like, what do I do with this? Here's what you do. You confess Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You repent of your sin and you say, I want to make you the Lord of my life. And when you do, you will be born again and you will experience the power and presence of the third person of the Trinity come into your life and change you now and for all eternity.
Thanks for listening to Brave. That was Pastor Jeff with his message, The Good News in the Gospel, from the series Stronger, helping you understand why the gospel really is good news. Your support keeps this program going out to people across the nation, challenging them to boldly fight for the fulfillment of the Great Commission in our lifetime. To give a gift of support today, go to bravepastorjeff.com. Before you go, we want to invite you to visit Brave Church at any of our campuses, Englewood, Westminster, and our newest location in Colorado Springs. Or you can join us right from home through our weekend live stream. Visit bravechurch.online. Scroll down and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. Thanks for joining us today.